Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. I'd like to spend a few moments this evening talking about the subject of revival. Our yearly theme is revival, and in the form of a prayer, God of eternity, that he would revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. So we are going to address this issue of revival during the course of this year, Lord willing. And I trust that you will take the challenge and seek a personal revival, and that we might see God do above and beyond that which we might ask or think. Our nation is in need of revival, so I'd like to address the subject of revival in relation to our nation and our history. Before we begin, let's read Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, a prayer of Habakkuk and in relation to revival. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shig-Enoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's bow for prayer. O God in heaven, we pray that you would indeed revive us and humble us and cause us to be submissive to your precious word this evening. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. If you were to study the history of our nation, Australia can be summed up in the fact that Australia is his story. History, has been well said, is his story. The workings of God, that is history. And we as Bible-believing Christians need to maintain a biblical view of history and put it in perspective that history is his story. And Australia is no exception. Australia is his story. God's work and blessing has been a real part of our national history. Our nation has a Christian heritage, and it's important that we understand that and we value that. God is all over our nation from colonization in 1788 to the very present. God has been present and at work in our beautiful land. How else can we explain the fact that God's blessing has been upon our nation over such a short period of time? With a less than ideal beginning, from a convict settlement to a first world nation that is prosperous economically. In just over 200 years, explain that. I can explain that. God. This is why we have people from all over the world that want to visit Australia and want to migrate to Australia. If my memory serves me well, Australia has no less than 200 different nationalities. There are some 265 recognized nations in the world. In Australia, within 26 million, there are over 200 different nationalities. We are the envy of the world. Biblical Christianity has made our nation great. And these banners behind me reflect this very fact. They highlight some of our early explorers, some of our early preachers, some of our early politicians, businessmen, and of course, governors that not only had a part in building our nation on a physical level, but also they were men of spiritual influence. God in his providence gave them weight and authority. A governor within the early days was a prime minister, literally. What he said went. He had no cabinet, he was the cabinet. What he said, it was done. And thank God that within the first eight governors, from memory, the first five or so were clearly Bible-believing Christians. So God has blessed our nation. And part of our Australian Christian heritage falls within the realm of revival. And with this subject of revival on our minds and this subject of revival as a yearly theme for our church, and that's the encouragement that God would revive us, and God promises to revive us if we will humble ourselves and if we'll allow the word of God to break us. God will revive the humble and the contrite ones. Let's answer this million-dollar question. Has Australia experienced revival? Has there been revival in Australia? Habakkuk here in chapter 3 of his book prays for revival. He is mindful of judgment to come. If you go back to the book of Habakkuk, note there in chapter 2, in verse number 6, the phrase, "Woe to him." Whenever you read the word woe, that is in reference to judgment. Judgment is pending. And God said that he would judge his people here in verse 6 because of their sinfulness. They were thieves, according to verse number 6. And then note then verse number 9, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house." God said, "I'm going to judge you because of your covetousness. I'm going to judge you because you are thieves." Then go to verse number 12. "Woe to him that buildeth a tower with blood and establish a city by iniquity." God said, "I'm going to judge you because of the fact that you are thieves, you are covetous, and because you are dishonest." Then note then verse 15, "Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink and putteth thy bottle to him and make him drunkard also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." God said, "I'm going to judge my people because of their drunkenness. I'm going to judge my people because of their dishonesty. I'm going to judge my people because of their covetousness. I'm going to judge my people because they are thieves." And then note then verse number 19, God went on to say, "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise. Shall it teach? Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it." God said, "I'm going to judge my people because of their idolatry." Then note there verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And then we have the prayer of Habakkuk. "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, how God has pronounced judgment upon his people because of their sinfulness, thieves, covetous, dishonest, drunkards, idolatry. I've heard thy speech," Habakkuk said, "and was afraid." Habakkuk feared God. "O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, in judgment." Remember mercy. And on the behalf of God's people, Habakkuk prayed for mercy. Judgment was pending. Has there been revival in Australia? The answer to this question is yes. Praise God, Australia has experienced revival. And turn with me to the book of Hosea, please, this time, chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, verses 5 to 7. Revival was needed for God's people, and God promised it. And we see some principles of new life. Revival is new life. It's renewal. It's not, you can't revive the dead. You can only revive the living. And revival is something for the child of God. And here in Hosea chapter 14, verses 5 to 7, we have illustrated for us the blessings of God when showers of blessing come down upon his people. God's people were in need of revival, and God promised it if they would repent and turn to him. If they would return, as it reads there in chapter 14, verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Note there in verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Revival was needed by God's people, and God promised it. And down through history, man has had a need for spiritual revival. And just like God promised it to Israel, God offers revival for you and I. And our nation has experienced revival. So has there been revival in Australia? The answer is a resounding yes. 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 There are two stereotypes that obscured the place of revival in our national history. The first is that revivals are the expression of American Christianity. That's just Americanism. Revival. And the other stereotype is that there has never been a religious revival in Australia. And that's not true. The fact of the matter is there has been revival throughout Australian history. One historian by the name of Stuart Piggins documents some 70 local revivals in the 1800s. The early colony advanced spiritually and did experience genuine revival. Has Australia experienced revival? The answer is yes. And this was the testimony of the son of a converted convict who went on to become a missionary and a prominent revivalist in our national history. This man's name is John Watsford. John Watsford. This is what he said in his autobiography. Some of the local preachers and leaders in Sydney and Parramatta were men of great spiritual power. Men that believed in prayer. Men that believed in fasting. They believed in the power of the Holy Spirit to revive and to save sinners. And as a result, there were showers of blessings in our national history. Glorious revivals, manifestations of Holy Ghost power. Whole congregations were seen affected. People not wanting to leave the church. Can you imagine that? People not wanting to leave the church. People night after night coming to the church and getting saved, no matter who was conducting the service. Who is this John Watsford? Before we answer this question, we need to We need to know a little bit about his family, his background. His father was a convict. His name was James Watsford. And to fully appreciate the ministry of John Watsford, his son, it's important that we have a little bit of understanding about his father, a converted convict by the name of James Watsford. I have on this little slide a little inscription that you'll find there in Mount Victoria, honouring this man. In commemoration of Australia's first royal male coachman, James Watsford. See, after James Watsford was pardoned, he served as a coachman. James Watsford arrived in New South Wales on January 18, 1812. He was one of 200 convicts on the ship Guildford. He was transported for horse stealing. And he was finally pardoned and set free in 1826, some 14 years later. After he was pardoned, he became the coachman for John MacArthur's nephew. And after serving the MacArthur family there on Elizabeth Farm in Parramatta, he then established the first transport running from Parramatta to Sydney in the 1820s. And then the first across the Blue Mountains to Bathurst. He went on and he established the first mail service. He was the first mailman in Australian history. The first mail service in New South Wales. And he delivered mail from Parramatta to Sydney and then from Parramatta to Bathurst. John MacArthur was not a godly man. And this is what he said of James Watsford. He said, "I do not know a more honest, faithful, affectionate servant, a better husband, or a kinder parent to his family. He has served me as a coachman nearly 9 years, and I feel myself bound in justice to offer my humble testimony in his favour, and respectfully to entreat the favour and consideration of your excellency towards the petitioner." James Watsford was highly respected by John MacArthur to the point that he recommended his pardoning. And John MacArthur was very influential. He wasn't a godly man in any shape or form. In fact, he wasn't even known as a kind gentleman in any shape or form. But James Watsford's testimony was such that he gave this commendation and appealed, petitioned on his behalf for his pardon. And he was pardoned. And this plaque that I showed you initially, you'll find on Mount York Road, there in Mount Victoria, in his honour. A plaque commemorates the initial coach run across the Blue Mountains by James Watsford and the first mailman in our Australian history. James Watsford made a definite mark in our national history. The first transport company, the first mail service. But what was it that changed James Watson's life from a thief to an upright man that prospered materially? The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. James Watsford was converted. What changed his life?
What changed him from a horse thief to an upright, godly man that prospered materially? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he heard the gospel through this wonderful man of God by the name of Samuel Lee. Samuel Lee came to Australia as the first Methodist circuit riding preacher in 1815. James Watsford was converted under his ministry. His son John Watsford claimed that the spearing in 1815, an event that took place in 1815, led to religious impressions being made, this is in reference to his father, which deepened into conviction. Hearing Lee preached, he was deeply convicted of sin, and after many distressing conflicts, found peace to his soul. So under the preaching of the first Methodist circuit riding preacher by the name of Samuel Lee, James Watsford was converted to Jesus Christ. James Watsford lived a godly life. James and Jane Watsford had a large family of 12 children. 12 children. John Watsford was the third child to be born to the Watsford family on the 5th of December, 1820. From a very early age, John Watsford was sent to Sunday school, what the Methodists would call Sabbath school. And the family was never allowed to be absent from church services on the Sunday. It was said that John Watsford was a boy that was full of life, full of fun, full of mischief. But he had a very tender heart. Very tender heart. John Watsford, between the ages of 10 and 11, the King's School in Parramatta was established in 1831. And John Watsford was sent to the school and remained there for some 6 years. And after completing his schooling there at the King's School in Parramatta, he was employed by the school as one of their teachers. And he taught there for 2 years. John Watsford said, in relation to his school, "To this school I was sent, my father saying to a friend, when he sent me, that is to the King's School, that boy will one day be a missionary, a preacher," a prophecy which was certainly fulfilled. "All the time I was at the King's," said John Watsford, "the headmaster was exceeding kind to me, lending me books, helping me in my studies. I thank God that I was ever placed under his care." But in 1838, at the age of 18, John Watsford had what he referred to as the event of his life, for which he said he will praise God long as eternal ages roll. John Watsford was converted at the age of 18. And he was converted as the result of attending a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting. And I'd like to just read the testimony in relation to this man's conversion. Now, this is a wonderful book on Australian Christian history. If you can get a copy of it, you're doing well. They're out of print. So if you can get a copy, I would get one. And they're like gold. And This is what took place that changed John Watson's life. He's 18 years of age. He's still not converted. He's grown up in Sunday school. He's grown up in a Christian home. This is his testimony. He said, I went to the Methodist Church on Macquarie Street, Parramatta. I think now it's a uniting church. The Reverend D.J. Draper was conducting a prayer meeting. This man was mightily used of God. It's interesting, this man died on the 11th of January, 1866. Returning from Britain, the steamship London was disabled in a storm in the Bay of Biscay. As the ship was slowly sinking, as the ship slowly sank over 2 days, he conducted a prayer meeting to enable people to prepare for death. He also died and preached Christ to his perishing fellow voyagers. So it was at this man's prayer meeting in 1838 that John Watsford attended. And note what he said. The Reverend Draper was conducting a prayer meeting. I had no serious thoughts. I went to mock rather than to pray. What was said or sung, I do not know. All I know is that after a while, a mighty power came upon me. The sins of my whole life pressed heavily on my soul. I trembled before God and thought I should sink through the floor into hell. After the service, I left my companions at once and hurried away to my home. Someone followed me. I quickened my pace. But the faster I walked, the faster he pursued. Until, just as I was about to pass through my father's gate, a strong hand was laid upon me. And one who was a leader in the church said to me, my young friend, I've been thinking about you and praying for you. I'm going to commence a young men's class, and I thought I would invite you to join it. Others have tried to persuade me, but not to invite you. But I've been moved to follow you tonight and press you to come. John Watson went on to say, I could not speak a word. My heart was too full, for I felt that God had sent him. I tore myself away. Running into the house, went at once to my room. And there, pouring out my heart to God and cried to him for mercy. For hours I continued pleading, but no answer came. I was afraid to go to sleep lest I should wake up in hell before the morning, he said. That night and many a night after, I drew my little bed near the fireplace and setting the candlestick on the mantelpiece, read and read my precious Bible until I fell asleep. It was our long vacation at King's, and day after day I spent alone in my room reading the Bible and praying to God to save me. I was the first to join the young men's class. There they showed me the way of salvation and prayed for me, but no rest came to my troubled, burdened heart. For six long weeks I was in this distress and bondage. My poor mother thought I was going out of my mind. One day, how well I remember it, he said, I went into an upper room and falling on my knees cried, O God, I cannot live another day like this. The load of sin is crushing me down into hell. Have mercy upon me and pardon all my sin for Jesus' sake, who shed his blood for me. In a moment I saw all my sins laid on Jesus and I laid hold of him as my present Saviour. My chains fell off, my burden rolled away, Glory to God, he said. The witness of the Holy Spirit was so clear and distinct that I thought at the time God really spoke to me from heaven. Thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. My joy was very great. It was joy unspeakable and full of glory. John Watsford was converted. His life was dramatically changed. All because people were praying for him. And men like Daniel Draper were prepared to have a good old-fashioned prayer meeting. His life changed dramatically. He began to give out tracts. He began to teach Sunday school children. He became a Sunday school teacher where he sought to win young people to Jesus Christ. In his autobiography, he said in July 1839, a year of his conversion, I was received as a local preacher on trial. At that time, we had a band of earnest local preachers in Parramatta, laboring with these. I was much strengthened and blessed in my work. He was inspired about the mission field when he read the life story of a missionary by the name of John Smith, who labored in Northern Ireland in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he read that man's life testimony, John Watsford totally understood the importance of being totally surrendered to God to do whatever God wills and wishes. Well, John Watsford went on to become the first outstanding Australian-born missionary and preacher. Aussie-born, born in Parramatta, of all places. Born, bred in Parramatta. First Aussie missionary, first Aussie preacher, born in Australia. In February 1844, he married a woman by the name of Elizabeth Jones from Windsor. They had 10 children. 7 sons, 3 daughters. 2 of his sons became preachers. 1 of his daughters married a preacher. John Watsford was married in February 1844. In March 1844, he left for the mission field of Fiji. And after learning the language for some 2 years, he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He and his wife and children ministered there in Fiji until 1853. Because of his wife's ill health, he had to return to Australia, and he remained permanently in Australia and fulfilled an itinerant preaching ministry. John Watsford preached throughout New South Wales. He preached throughout Queensland, South Australia, Victoria. John Watsford saw genuine revival in several periods during his ministry. He witnessed the anointing and working of the Holy Spirit of God. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ezra, please, chapter 9. Ezra, chapter 9. I wonder how many of the present students and faculty members know of John Watsford, one of their fellow students of the past. I doubt they know much. Many of them have ever heard of him. And here in Ezra chapter 9, note here that Ezra, in recognizing the low spiritual state of God's people, prayed for them to be spiritually revived. Ezra chapter 9. Verses 8 and 9. And now for a little space grace hath been shown from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Verse 9, we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair the desolations thereof, to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. See, Ezra recognized the low spiritual state of God's people and the need for God's people to be revived. John Watsford was no different. Even in his day, people were made out of flesh and blood, just like today. And he recognized the need for revival. John Watsford documents the first revival in Parramatta in 1840. John Watsford not only believed in revival, he saw the need for revival. He thirsted and hungered for revival. He prayed for revival. He preached revival. And God blessed him and God used him mightily in the reviving of God's people. And he documents this revival that took place in Parramatta in 1840. Watsford said, at the end of the fourth week, on Sunday evening, the Reverend William Walker preached a powerful sermon. After the service, the people flocked to the prayer meeting till the schoolroom was filled. My two friends were there, one on either side of me, and I knew they had hold of God. We could hear sighs and suppressed sobs all around us. The old minister of the circuit who had conducted the meeting sobbed aloud. When he could speak, he called out, "Brother Watsford, pray." I prayed. And then my two friends prayed. Oh, the power of God that came upon the people, who were so overwhelmed by it that in every part of the room. And what a cry for mercy. It was heard by the passers-by in the street, some of whom came running in to see what was the matter and were smitten down at the door in great distress. The clock of a neighboring church struck 12 before we could leave the meeting. How many were saved, I cannot tell. But day after day, week after week, the work went on, and many were converted. John Watsford decided to have a prayer meeting with two of his mates. They weren't allowed to be a part of this designated prayer meeting. So they decided, we're going to pray. And God honored him and honored his two mates. And as they prayed, God did a work of revival. So in 1840, there was a revival documented by John Watsford. When you think of Kiama, what do you think of? The blowhole. Well, from here on, when you think of Kiama, I want you to think revival. Revival. Because in 1864, there was a revival there in Kiama. July 1864. Under the ministry of Thomas Angwin, a Methodist minister, there was revival in Kiama. This is the testimony. On one of the latter Sundays in July 1864, the revival came. The arrows were sharp in the hands of the king's messenger that night. They were straightly aimed and shot with the intensity of a love baptized with the compassion of the Christ. The next night, there were almost equally as large a congregation at the prayer meeting. Then began what the good old people called a breaking down. The communion rail was crowded with seekers. Some hoar-headed men were among them. storekeeper, a storekeeper in the town, notorious for his fearful temper and furious conduct when under its influence. Some gentle-spirited woman, a number of senior lads from the Sunday school, night after night for the rest of the week and into the middle of the next, the meeting continued. It was a revival which gave workers to the church, teachers to the Sunday school, local preachers to the circuit plant, and ultimately several ministers to the Australian Methodist Church. The good old people recognised it for what it was. They said they had experienced it, such like in Wales in 1859. Genuine revival is the only way that you could explain what took place there in Kiama in 1864. Psalm 85, verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Beloved, God has revived in the past. God has revived in places like England through the ministry of George Whitfield and John Wesley. And God has revived in the past through the ministry of John Watsford. God can do it again. And beloved, we need to pray that God will revive us again, that we as the people of God might rejoice in him. Concerning the ministry of John Watsford, from Ballarat in the 1860s, in Parramatta, in the inner city suburbs of Surry Hills and Balmain, and in country towns such as Windsor and Goulburn, Watsford was used to ignite the fires of revival. Of a service in Bourke Street Methodist Church in the city, there in Surry Hills, in 1860, Watsford reported, "To a congregation which packed the building, I preached from Quench Not the Spirit. What a time we had," he said. "The whole assembly was mightily moved. The power was overwhelming. Many fell to the floor in agony, and there was a loud cry for mercy. The police came rushing in to see what was the matter, but there was nothing for them to do. It was impossible to tell how many penitents came forward. There must have been over 200. The large schoolroom was completely filled with anxious inquiries." Revival was a major explanation of the unequaled numerical growth of the Methodists in the 19th century. A gracious revival in 1864, for example, in Hobart, arising from a week of prayer conducted, was followed by a 50% increase in membership within the local churches of Tasmania within a given year. Revival. Revival. James Watsford transported people from one location to another and delivered personal mail. John Watsford, his son, gave his life to deliver the good news of the gospel in pointing men, women, and children to Jesus Christ. And he gave a message that the power to translate people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, the Bible reads, "To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." See, when God revives God's people, God uses God's people to the salvation of souls. And many of these early preachers like John Watsford saw God work in the hearts of God's people, and God's people getting right with God, and God's people being filled with the Holy Spirit of God that resulted in souls being saved. Oh God, revive us again, that we as the people of God might rejoice in thee. This chapel in Surry Hills still stands. It's a uniting church now. They're on Burke Street. And my challenge is this evening, church family, will you join with me in praying for personal and national revival in 2022? In Isaiah 59 verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear." What about 1 Corinthians 2:9? "But it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." What about Ephesians 3 verses 20 and 21? "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." I'm not aware that Australia has ever had a national revival, but I can assure you that Australia has had local revivals Australia-wide. Whether it's Tasmania, whether it's Victoria, whether it's New South Wales, even Queensland, God has worked in our national history. And I'm telling you, brethren, what was a key ingredient? And the key ingredient at the very heart was prayer. Was prayer. Prayer. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, please. Verse 14, and I'll end with this. Second Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name," let's read together after two, one and two, "shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." What a wonderful verse about revival. Humility, prayer. I've got this 400-page book here. Early Evangelical Revivals in Australia. 400 pages right here. Testimonies of revivals in our national history. This is just up until 1880. And this is only up until 1880, and this is only in and through the Methodist movement. I say that to say this nation has experienced revival. And I'd like to challenge you, church family, to join with me in 2022 in praying for revival. O God of eternity, revive the spirit of the humble, revive the hearts of the contrite ones. And if you and I will devote time to prayer, and I believe God would have us to have some serious prayer for revival. And men, I'd like to challenge you. On the last Saturday of every month, we're going to have a meeting. We're going to call it a men's prayer meeting for revival. I'd like to challenge you to be a part of that meeting on the last Saturday of every month. And part of our meeting together is that we're going to pray for revival. But not only then, I trust that you'll pray with me today and tomorrow. Oh God, do it again. Parramatta's had revival. Kiama's had revival. Balmain has had revival. Yes, church in Balmain churches in Surrey Hills, churches in Peakhurst,
but not Lane Cove. I haven't read about Lane Cove yet. Oh God, revive us again, that we as your people might rejoice in thee. Let's bow for prayer.